Okay, we are continuing together our study in chapter 23 of our Confession of Faith, in which we are considering together the subject of lawful oaths and vows. Now, last time we finished our consideration of paragraph 1, which dealt with the definition of an oath. And we ask ourselves, what is an oath? And we said it was an act of worship. We said that it is an act of swearing. And we said that it is an act in which we call upon God as witness and as judge. And anyhow, that then is what an oath is. Now, today we move to paragraph 2. Which talks about the name in which an oath is to be made. And it specifically zeroes in on the fact that oaths are only to be made in the name of God. And when the name of God is used, it's to be used with fear and reverence. And it's never to be used vainly or rashly. To use something vainly means to use it in a light, frivolous, empty, meaningless way. Fashion without due consideration to the significance and weight of that name. Okay? And then we're never to swear an oath in any other name or object. So when you swear in the name of God, and that's it. You never swear by anyone or anything else. And then finally, we are only to do it upon appropriate occasions. That is, oaths are not something that we use every day. They're not something that we use upon small and insignificant occasions. They're something we use in matters of great moment, great seriousness, and great significance. And that's all. And so this preserves the sanctity and the meaning of oath-taking. If we used oaths all the time, they would soon become meaningless and frivolous. And so therefore, they're to be reserved for important and significant and weighty occasions. Well, let's read together then paragraph 2, and we will then consider together the biblical support for these statements. Now, it says in paragraph 2, the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, for confirmation of truth and ending all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God. So, a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. So, paragraph 2 then deals with the subject of the name in which the oath is to be made. So first of all, then, we want to notice together that the oath is to be made only in the name of God. That's the first thing it says. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear. Now, since, as we have seen in paragraph 1, that a lawful oath is a part of religious worship, then a lawful oath obviously must only be made in the name of God, because God is the only one who is to be worshiped. If swearing an oath is an act of worship, then what is the sole appropriate object of worship? Answer, God. You don't worship anything else. Okay? And so therefore, to swear an oath in some other name is to engage in an act of worship towards that object or person in whose name you are swearing. And so it is a sin equivalent to that of worshiping a false god if we swear by any other than the true and living God. And it is a sin of idolatry if we swear by anything or by any place, even if it is associated with the true God. So, for example, we read in Matthew chapter 23 that the Jews used to swear by the temple, they used to swear by the altar in the temple, they used to swear by the gold on the altar in the temple. And they had a whole variety of other things, places, and objects by which they swore. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, as Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in which he says, don't engage in frivolous swearing or in swearing by inappropriate objects. And so, since swearing an oath then is an act of worship, it is to only be done in the name of God, never by any other god, and never by any other place or object. All right, let's look at a couple of scripture verses. Turn to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 10. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. God is very specific about this. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. So we're specifically told to fear God, serve God, cleave to God, and swear. And so just as we're always to fear God, and just as we're always to serve God, and just as we're always to cleave to God, and those obligations never go away, they're perpetual and permanent and binding upon all people in all places and all times, so is swearing. And swearing is something that we are just as obligated to do as these other things upon appropriate occasions, as we shall see. But notice specifically he says, you shall swear by his name. Whose name? Well, by the Lord thy God's name. So we're specifically told whose name we're to swear by. And we're not ever given authorization to swear by any other name. And so therefore, that which is not commanded is forbidden. Remember our rule of the regulative principle of worship? Since swearing is an act of religious worship, we're only to offer the worship that is commanded of us. We're not to... We don't go by the rule that whatever is not forbidden is permitted. We go by the rule that whatever is not commanded is forbidden. The restrictive regulative principle of worship, which we looked at in a previous chapter. So specifically, we're told to swear by his name. Now turn please to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65 is a chapter that deals with the whole future of the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, and the gospel period in which we're living now and on into the new heavens and the new earth. So it's dealing with the latter times after Jesus has come. And so notice, if you will, verse 14, he says, behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, shall howl for vexation of spirit, and you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. And then in verse 16, and he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, etc. So obviously here, he's talking about the future blessings that are going to come as a result of Messiah's arrival and the blessing and benefits he's going to bring in under the new covenant. And he's saying that under that administration and in that circumstance, those that swear in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. So he specifically tells us once again who we're to swear by. And he says it's a specific person, and that specific person is God himself. Now let's turn to Genesis 24, the book of Genesis chapter 24. And you know, as I've been studying this subject, I've been absolutely stunned with the huge number of verses that talk about swearing in the Bible. It's all over the place, and we're just touching on a few key ones. You look up the word oath or the word swear or the word swearing in your concordance, and you'll come up with a whole bucket full of verses that give not only instruction but also illustration of people doing this. Genesis 24, beginning at verse 1, "And Abram was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but shall go into my country," etc. And so he sent his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And you remember he went and found Rebekah, and he brought her back. Okay. But notice, Abraham understood very clearly in whose name a person ought to be swearing. And he says, "I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth." So here's an example, and of course you find this example repeated in numerous places. I'll not multiply them in the interest of time, but anytime you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs, Joseph, etc., swearing, they're always swearing in the name of God. They're never swearing by anything or anyone else. Okay? So the point's established. It's only to be done in the name of God. Now, when we do it in the name of God, it's to be done with a certain attitude, and it's to be done without a certain attitude. Our confession says that it's to be done with fear and reverence. That's the positive. And then the negative, it's not to be done vainly or rashly. Now, turn to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. It says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name." And so swearing by the name of God is one of the manifestations of fearing the Lord thy God. Just like serving the Lord is a manifestation of fearing God. You know, you ask yourself, well, how do you know if someone fears God? Well, do they serve the Lord? And when they swear oaths, do they swear them in the name of the Lord? And so the point is that swearing is associated with submission and reverence and honor to God. And we saw that also in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, where it says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and swear in his name." So twice we're told these two things are coupled together, the fear of God and swearing in his name. And of course, the reason why it's done with fear and reverence is because when you're using the name of God, you are invoking the person and the presence and the power of the great God. And you don't call him, as it were, to the scene to witness and to judge without a recognition of the seriousness of what in the world you are doing. You know, you recognize that this is not some, you know, little runner boy that you're calling to convey a message or something. This is the great God. And anytime we use God's name, we gain God's attention. I mean, if somebody says, "Hey, Roy," I mean, who in the room turns and looks? It's him. I just used his name. And so, you know, it's like he pays attention, okay? And in the same way, not discounting God's omniscience in any regard, but when we call upon the name of God in prayer, when we call upon the name of God in preaching, when we call upon the name of God in the swearing of oaths, God, as it were, pays special attention and comes, as it were, with his special presence and recognizing who this personage is. It should be done on our part only with respect. You know, it's just like, you know, when you speak with a police officer, you always use, "Yes, sir." "No, sir," you speak respectfully and in fear, knowing that this man has the power to either justify you or condemn you as he sees according to your response and behavior. So it's to be done with fear and reverence because we're invoking the name of the great God. Conversely, negatively, it says it's not to be done vainly or rashly. And of course, this is just an expression of the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, when it says, "Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And so the vain use of the name of God is to use that name, as I said, lightly, frivolously, carelessly, with any kind of malintent, or with any kind of an attitude of indifference or carelessness. And so it says in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," or "thou shalt not take it lightly or frivolously or emptily, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." Now, what it means, part of what it means to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain is to swear in the name of God and then misrepresent the truth. Turn to Leviticus 19 and verse 12. Leviticus 19 and verse 12 is just an exposition and an expansion and an explanation of the third commandment. In Leviticus 19 and verse 12, it says, God says, notice verse 11, he says, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another." There's a couple of the Ten Commandments. Verse 12, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely." Now notice, "Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." And so to swear by his name falsely is to profane his name, because you're calling on his name to bear witness to the fact that you're telling the truth. And when you don't tell the truth, you are involving God in your lie. And therefore, you are profaning his name. Because if you swear in the name of God, and then you don't tell the truth, and people find that out, they're going to go, "Psh, he sure doesn't think much of his God, and he certainly doesn't fear his God, and he certainly doesn't think his God is going to hold him accountable if he's going to lie in his name." So this is then a light or frivolous use of the name of God. You're swearing in God's name, but what you're really saying by your lie is that you don't believe that God is present, that God knows, that God is powerful and able to bring sanctions to bear. You don't believe that God is just and you don't believe he's sovereign in the final court of appeal. You're denying all those things that you're really confessing when you do swear an oath. In Numbers chapter 30, in verse 2, it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And so obviously when you don't do according to all that proceeds out of your mouth, then you are being vain and rash in using the name of God to say that you would. So this then is the biblical support, a small part of it, for the fact that swearing is to only be done in the name of God. It's never to be done vainly or rashly, but it's always to be done with fear and with reverence. Okay, are there any questions or observations? Okay, well then the second point that our confession makes is after positively affirming that we are to swear oaths only in the name of God, it then negatively declares that we are to never swear oaths in any other name or object. Notice, it says the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used positively with all holy fear and reverence, negatively, therefore to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name is sinful and to be abhorred. Okay. And then the section I left out, of course, says, or to swear at all by any other thing is also sinful and to be abhorred. So let's quickly look at three passages that tell us we are to never swear in any other name. Now, we've seen the positive statements, swear in the name of the Lord thy God, swear in the name of the Lord thy God, swear in the name of the Lord thy God, over and over again. And now we're going to look at a class of passages that says, do not swear in any other name. Jeremiah 5 and verse 7. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. In verse 7, God says, notice the seriousness with which he takes this. He says, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me. Now notice the nature of the forsaking. And have sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. And so what he's saying here is that when you swear by another god, that's an act of forsaking the true and living God. Because what are you doing? You're rendering to that other god a solemn act of worship when you swear in his name. Just like when you pray to another god. Or when you praise another god, you're engaging in an act of worship to them. Okay? So God says, how can I pardon you for this? You've sworn in the name of another god. And then in chapter 12, verses 16 through 18, 16 through 17, Jeremiah 12, 16 through 17. God says, Jeremiah 12:16, and it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. And so what God is saying is that when Israel is there and other nations come, who used to swear by their gods, if they stop doing that, if they stop swearing by Baal, and they start swearing by my name, and what is his name here? The Lord liveth. That's the name that he uses here. As they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. So Israel goes in amongst the heathen, and the heathen teach them, swear by the name of Baal. And now the reverse is the case, where the heathen are coming in among Israel, and God's saying, I'll accept them among my people if they swear by my name, like they used to teach my people to swear by the name of Baal. If they'll then learn from my people to swear by my name, he says, then I'll embrace them. But if they will not, then I'll utterly pluck them up and destroy them, says the Lord. So clearly, once again, they are told to swear only by the name of God and not by the name of any other false god. A final passage, Joshua 23, the book of Joshua, chapter 23. Verses 7 through 8. We'll start out at verse 6. Joshua's charging the people before he dies. And he says in Joshua 23, verse 6, be therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. So once again, a very clear statement. Swear by the name of the Lord your God. Do not swear by the name of any other god. So thus far, our confession, the name in which oaths are to be made, only in the name of God with fear and reverence, never vainly or rashly, and never in any other name or any other object. Now next week, we'll consider together what are the appropriate occasions. We've got the method down. We've got the terminology down. Now the question is, when do we do it? And then, of course, it says only upon matters of weight and moment. And secondly, when it is imposed upon us by a lawful authority. So we'll talk about those next time. Okay, any other questions, comments? All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the greatness of your person. And we stand before you overwhelmed and awestricken at the fact that the great God would give audience and heed to those who use his name and then hold them accountable for how they do so. Help us never to use the name of your Son or yourself or your Spirit in any light or frivolous way. May we always use them with due reverence, whether swearing an oath or whether just speaking in ordinary conversation. Father, may we pause and think before we invoke your great name. For your name is your person and is to be held in all reverence. For it represents you, and you are to be held in all reverence. Be pleased now, Father, to bless and build up your church. Draw near to us, be a God to us, and Father, recognize us as your people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.